All right, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in the Scriptures. And I've got a couple things I just want to tag on to the announcements. Deb mentioned, we're not quite sure what to call it, a marriage seminar, but it's not just for married folks. It's for folks that are engaged, folks that are maybe have boyfriend, girlfriends. It's on communication, and it's being, we're kind of hosting this with our pals over at Calvary Anaheim. And they're bringing in a professor from Chapman University, a fellow who's been teaching in communications for 20-some years, and he's a Christian, and he's not going to be teaching secular stuff. He's going to be teaching from the Word, all about communication. So we're hoping that this would be a great blessing to couples, a great blessing for our own friendships and relationships, and that's February 25th. So, and it's going to be free. We're going to have like a potluck lunch, so you might be asked to bring something for some food. But it's going to be a great morning and afternoon. The other thing I want to mention is that in 2 weeks, your children are not going to be where you think they are. We're going to be switching around some classes, and we're hoping that we will be able to maybe eventually have another 9 o'clock service. We're kind of in the talks over that. We're working with our friends here at St. Stephen's over that. And we're not exactly sure when and how that's going to happen. But in the process, anticipating that, we're going to be swapping the kids' classrooms that are over there and swapping them with the Spanish Fellowship and the junior high group. And there's lots of reasons behind that. But just as a warning, so parents, in a couple weeks, your kids won't be where you thought they were. So that's coming up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to actually read a new section of Scripture. We've been reading the last section of Scripture for the last couple of months. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Let's stand and let's read God's Word together. I'll read the first and the odd verses, and if you would join together and read the even-numbered verses. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is to be named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Lord, we ask now that you would take these scriptures, Lord, and open them up to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak, Holy Spirit. We invite you to be our teacher, to be our instructor. We want to hear from you today, Lord. So speak, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. A new missionary recruit went to Venezuela for the first time. He was struggling with the language and didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on. Intending to visit one of the local churches, he got lost, but eventually got back on track and found the place. Having arrived late, the church was already packed. The only pew left was the one in the front row. So as not to make a fool of himself, he decided to pick someone out of the crowd to imitate. He chose to follow the man sitting next to him on the front pew. As they sang, the man clapped his hands. So the missionary recruit clapped his hands too. When the man stood up to pray, the missionary recruit stood up too. When the man sat down, he sat down. When the man held the cup and bread for the Lord's Supper, he held the cup and the bread. During the preaching, the recruit didn't understand a thing. He just sat there and tried to look like that man in the front pew. When he perceived that the preacher was giving announcements, the people clapped, so he looked to see if the man was clapping. He was, so the recruit clapped too. Then the preacher said some words that he didn't understand, and he saw the man next to him stand up. So he stood up too. Suddenly a hush fell over the whole church. A few people gasped. He looked around and saw that nobody else was standing, so he sat down. After the service ended, the preacher stood at the door shaking the hands of those who were leaving. When the missionary recruit stretched out his hand to greet the preacher said in English, "I take it you don't speak Spanish." The missionary recruit replied, "No, I don't. Is it that obvious?" "Well, yes," said the preacher. "I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and would the proud father please stand up?" For some of us, going to church is almost a little bit like that new missionary learning a new language. It seems like some of us, we try to get by kind of just imitating those around us, and that's how we kind of learn the ropes, you know. And I'm sure we've all been there, you know. We're just not quite sure how to fit in and everything. But you know what, gang? It's important that we learn to pick up the language too. It's important that we learn to speak like genuine Christians. It's important that we understand the things of God for our own sake as well. Now here in verse 15, we pick up this new section that Paul is talking about. He starts off and he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, he mentions about their faith in the Lord Jesus. And we've been kind of taking our time through the passage, Paul has already talked about their faith in the Lord last week. If you recall, in verse 13, he says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So he's already kind of talked about this, about how they too, just like Paul, came to the point where they trusted in the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. Now, I imagine if you picked out some people on the street and you asked them, what do you think it takes to become a Christian? You know, just pick out and you just go to the mall or something and just randomly pick people. Maybe have a TV camera so it looks like you're doing something important, you know. And just randomly ask people, what do you think it takes to become a Christian? I'm sure we'd get all kinds of wild answers, wouldn't we? You know, I'm sure there would be people who would say, well, you know, you probably have to do the Ten Commandments, probably. Probably have to keep the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure that there would be some that would say, well, it's a little more than the Ten Commandments. I think it's about 300,056 commandments that you're supposed to keep as a Christian. You know, don't do this, don't do that. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. You know, some folks think that that's what Christianity is all about. And you know what? I dare say that by the way some of us live, we might fall into that category as well. That we think that being a Christian is all about the things that I do and that I don't. Some folks might say things like, well, I guess if you're to be a Christian, you have to go to church. That's it. You have to go to church. And you know the famous comeback that a lot of us use. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Happy Meal or something, you know, or any more than going into the garage makes you a car, you know. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. What makes a person a Christian? It's about trust. It's about faith. That's the same thing, faith and trust. It's counting on someone. We become a Christian when we come to count on Jesus. What do you mean? Well, do you remember last week I shared three things, how you can learn to share the gospel? I broke it down into three things. I don't know if you remember that. The first thing we shared was the problem. We have a problem. Does anybody remember what the problem is that we have? sin. We have a problem. You and I have a problem. The person you're talking to has a problem. Whether they realize it or not, we all have a problem. We all do things that are wrong. We all do things that hurt our relationship with God. We have a problem. That's the problem. But the good news is that there's a solution, right? There's a solution. What's the solution? Jesus. Jesus died on a cross. Why did he do that? He died on the cross as a way of taking our place. He died on the cross as a way of paying for what we couldn't pay. We often say, he paid a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. He died so that he could take our place, so that he could pay our parking tickets, so that he would do our time in jail. That's why he died. But so there's a problem, there's a solution, but there's also the need for an application we talked about. See, it's not just enough to know this stuff, but you have to trust it. You have to count on it. You have to bet your life that when you stand before the gates of heaven and Jesus says to you, why in the world should I let you in? Now, you might say it that way for some of us. Why would I let you in? Well, I hope that for you and I, we will say, even if it's with a twinkle in our eye, well, you know, you're not going to let me in because I'm good enough. I've been counting all along that you paid for me. That's faith. That's trust. I'm counting on him to pay for me. Now, and so he mentions here, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, see, these people he's writing to in Ephesus, they too, just like Paul, had learned to trust Jesus. After I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, and I just couldn't help but pray for you all the time. Now, he mentions, I heard of your faith and of your love for all the saints. The word love here is the Greek word agape. That's like that box in the back. It's not the agape box. It's the agape box. That's another one of those Christianese things you get used to over the years that you hear enough about. Agape is a Greek word, the Greek word that describes God's kind of love. Paul says that he heard about their faith, but also their love for all the saints. Faith is what makes a Christian. Love is what validates a Christian, or what authenticates a Christian. Love is what shows people that you are a Christian. Now, love doesn't make you a Christian. Love proves that you are a Christian if you have trusted in the Lord. When you become a Christian, this is one of the chief marks that shows other people who you belong to. Jesus said in John, I want you to turn to a couple of scriptures. Look at John 13, 34. John 13, 34. This is during the Last Supper. This is that last night before Jesus was betrayed. And in John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said, the thing I want people to look at and say to themselves, oh, that's a Christian. The thing that he wants to be the distinguishing mark for you and I is love. Love for one another. We have in our bulletin, I think it's in the back of the bulletin or somewhere, we've got this thing about what we're all about, what Calvary Chapel is all about. There's a line in there that says this: we believe worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look to his love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. That's supposed to be what what tells people that we are Christians, that we love each other. Now, he says, your love for all the saints. It's really easy to love some people. Some people are just, it's a great thing to love some people. Some people are just so easy to love. They just love you back, you know, and they do things for you, and oh, it's just wonderful. Some people, though, aren't so easy to love. Some people don't smell quite right. Some people don't talk very nice. Some people, every time you're around them, all they can do is criticize you and pick you apart, you know. And some people even do mean stuff to you. You know, they say, the pastors sometimes say this, that you know, the church would be great if it just weren't for all the people. Because sometimes that's just the truth. Some of us aren't so easy to love. Jesus said in Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do that? See, we're supposed to love people even if they're unlovable. Even if they're unlovely. Paul says to the Ephesians, I just was just blown away with your love for all the saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For some of you, this is a chapter that has that we title the love chapter. The love chapter. I have to do my Barry Green, the love chapter. Not the love boat, this is the love chapter. Love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he is trying to address the problems that they have as a church. They were quite cliquish. They had little groups that after church, you know, one group would go over to Coco's. I think there's still a Coco's. One group would go to Coco's, one group would go to Del Taco, you know, another group would go over to Roadside Burgers, and they wouldn't talk to each other. They were just very, very closed with their little groups and all. And Paul is trying to develop things, how to teach them to get along. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about, he's trying to help them realize that they're all different. They're all parts of the same body. They all need each other. But then he says in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about something about a more excellent way. And he says, though I speak with the tongue of men, tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, those are all really good things that he talks about. You know, helping people, giving your life for others, speaking in tongues, prophesying, understanding really cool things about God. Those are good things. Those are church things. Some of us would say, well, this is what church is all about. And he says, you can have church, but if you don't love each other, it's bogus. Why? Because Jesus said, this is how people will know you belong to me, if you love each other. Now, and then verse 4, he starts to define what he's talking about. Some of us might think, well, love, that means I got to go out on dates with everybody? What's that all about? You know, what, do I have to hold hands with everybody, you know? Or do I have to say nice, sweet, pretty things to people? What does this mean, to love one another? Well, verse 4, he says, love suffers long. Or some of your translations, love is patient. Being patient with difficult people. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the kind of love he's talking about. Jesus said, if we can get this down, this is how people will know that something's different. Because the world ain't this way. Oh, no. No, the world ain't this way. The world says if somebody hits you, you hit them back harder, you know. The world says, why put up with this person? Love is patient. Love is kind. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's go back to Ephesians. And so he says, when I heard about all this stuff, when I heard about how you trusted the Lord, when I heard about your love for all the saints, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The language of prayer. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, we're not going to get into it next week, but next week we're going to look at some of the specifics of his prayer about praying that they would know the hope of his calling, that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, verse 19, that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The language of prayer. I wonder sometimes just how much of the language of prayer I get. I get into little ruts about how to pray, you know, and it's good that we teach our kids to pray, but I hope your kids get beyond, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to give me a vision before I wake." You know, I hope we get past that. I hope we get past that. I hope we learn to grow in prayer. What does your language of prayer sound like? What are the things that you pray for? I'm kind of blown away when I think of what Paul is praying for these people. And again, we'll talk about it specifically next week. But I'm kind of blown away because it's not the kinds of things that I think of praying for in a prayer meeting. What do we usually think prayer consists of? Well, it's, you know, help this person. You know, this person is sick. Help me to get the job I'm looking for, you know, and it's that kind of stuff is normally what we, and you know, those are good things to pray for. Don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. Don't stop praying for those things. But I wonder, gang, if sometimes prayer isn't a little deeper than that. I think sometimes of how, now these aren't things that I share with you. Now, when we have prayer meetings and people ask for prayer requests, these aren't what I will tell you that I pray for. But this is how I pray sometimes. Sometimes I'll pray for so-and-so not to be so mean to me. You know, and I'll pray. Sometimes I'll even get really, you know, I'll do the David prayer. "Lord, break his teeth in his mouth. You know, shatter the bones on his arm and stuff." Don't laugh. I might be praying that for some of you. Sometimes I'll say, "Lord, take away that annoying habit in that person." You know. And again, please don't misunderstand me. There's plenty in Scripture that says that that's okay to pray that way. Please don't misunderstand me. Okay. There's plenty of precedence to that. But lately I've been kind of wondering if maybe there's an aspect of prayer requests that I've been missing out on. You know, over the next month, we're going to start hearing a whole lot about Turin, Italy. You know, the Winter Olympics are coming up, you know. And I was thinking, you know, what would it take to become a championship bobsledder? Not that I really know, okay. But I'm just, you know, just think with me here for a moment. What does it take to become a championship bobsledder? You know, you might get all kinds of advice if you ask people, how can I be a championship bobsledder? People might tell you, well, whatever you do, don't do drugs. You know, because, well, especially now with all the testing, you know, you're going to get caught. So don't do drugs, you know. People might tell you to don't stay up late partying, you know. Of course, from what I'm reading about some of the athletes, I'm not sure they follow that. But you might have people telling you, well, don't eat so much ice cream. You know, don't do this, don't do that. But you know what, gang? I have this feeling that becoming a championship bobsledder is a whole lot more than what you don't do. It's a whole lot more than just, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And yet that's kind of what my prayers are about. I hope you're following me here. I hope I'm being clear. So often I'm praying about what I can't do or what I shouldn't do or what I need to stop. But being a championship bobsledder is a whole lot about what you do. About what kind of a diet you do eat. About the kind of training regimen you do pursue. I imagine you probably at some point have to learn bobsled driving skills. I mean, how do they keep that thing from going off of the edge? You know, I don't know. I'm sure at some point you have to acquire a decent bobsled. And it probably wouldn't hurt to have some runners from Jamaica on your team, you know. At least that's what the movies tell me, you know. See, gang, it's not just about keeping stuff out of your life, which is good. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm wondering is not that I have to change completely what I pray, but I'm wondering if I'm praying all that I should pray. I wonder if I'm only going half as far as I should. A friend and I were talking yesterday about the 12-step program, and he was sharing with me about how in the 12-step program, it's not just about stopping drinking, but it's about putting stuff into your life, like reaching out and helping others. I've heard Pastor Chuck say many times, he's said this phrase, he says, don't try to chase the darkness out, just turn on the light. Does that make sense to you? I think oftentimes the things that I pray for, I'm trying to chase the darkness out. And you know, and please, again, don't misunderstand me. There's a place for binding Satan. There's a place for asking God for deliverance. But sometimes I wonder if I'm not doing the whole thing because I'm not praying for the things to be added to my life. In my own prayer life, I'm trying to learn how to pray a little bit better. I'm realizing that I'm not much good at praying as I should be. One of the things that I started praying for myself a couple months back, and I shared this with the staff at a staff meeting a couple months back, I've come up with a new rule, and I call it Rule 3. And that's because Rule 1 and Rule 2 are already taken. You know, Rule 1 is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And Rule number 2 is love your neighbor as yourself. See, you got Rule 1 and 2 down. And so for me, I decided, well, I want this to be a priority. I'll make this Rule 3. And my Rule 3 is don't be so critical of people, because that's what I'm really good at. I'm really good at being critical of people. So I've been praying this for myself for a couple of months. It's something I pray for every day, that I want to be less critical. I want to take away criticalness out of my heart, because I sit down with friends and I will just rail on this and that and complain and gripe and everything like that. And I've just been thinking, you know, I'm not so sure that's where I'm supposed to be. So I've been praying, God, take it away. And it kind of dawned on me this last week. I was sharing and praying with somebody and I was thinking, you know, maybe this is part of the thing too. Not just to be less critical, but to be more gracious. And so I got a new thing I'm going to start praying for in my life. Now, don't go test me and be ornery and grumpy around me so that I have to just get by. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be critical. Oh, don't do that to me, okay? Hey, especially you, buddy. You know, I have to watch out for you. Do you see where I'm going with this? I wonder if sometimes my prayer life is only half of what it should be. Because when I look at the things how Paul prays for others, it's all about adding things to the life of these Ephesians. Do you still have 1 Corinthians open, maybe? Or can you go back? Okay, skip that. Flip back to, try another verse. Go back to, look at Galatians 5. That's just like the page before Ephesians. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, look at verse 22. Okay, here's a list. I'm going to ask you to pick something out of this list. I'm going to ask you to pick something out of this list that you could have. You go into a store, these things are lined up on the shelf, and you only got a credit to get one of them. Okay? Which one would you pick? Okay? So, this is called the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, wants to produce in our lives if we let Him. Okay? And these things are, there's 9 things. It's love, joy, peace, patience, and that's that patience with people, the ornery kind. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You see that list? There's 9 things. Now, is there something that you could use a little extra of more than others? Do you all see something in there? If you had like a wish list, I really wish, at least today, that I had more of. You got that? Okay. You got a piece of paper you can write on? Either tear a corner out of the bulletin, or I think maybe the back of the Bible reading thing has extra paper. You all need a piece of paper. Use an offering envelope. I authorize you to use those if you want, but you have to put money in it if you're going to. No. Take something that you can write on, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Put your name on that little slip of paper. It's going to sound a little familiar. I want you to put your first name on this slip of paper, and I want you to write that one quality that you wouldn't mind if God would give you a little more of. You got it? So I just want you to have a little slip of paper. You can have a little corner or something, and it has your name, and it has something like patience or joy or something like that. You got to hurry quick. I don't want to spend this whole morning watching us write this stuff out, okay? So just write your name and something that you would like a little more of. And lots of papers tearing and everything. You got that? Just your name and one word. You got that? Okay, I want you to swap with somebody. Swap with somebody that you didn't come with, okay? Don't hang out in your cliques. Swap with somebody that you didn't. You can swap several times if you have to make sure that everybody's covered. I just want everybody to have the name of somebody else and what they wish that God would give them more of. Would you do that for me? Just, I know it's a little bit uncomfortable, and I hope they're not giving you the flu when they hand you the piece of paper. I got to think about that stuff, you know. Flu happens. Okay, so did everybody swap? Okay, can you read their name and their little thing? Can you read that on there? Okay, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. I just want it to be quiet in here. I want it to be silent. And I want you to pray that God would touch this person. And I want you to pray that God would add more of that quality to their life. Would you do that? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that it's not by power, it's not by might, not by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord, that we walk, that we live, that these things happen. Lord, help us to be spiritual Christians, Lord, who are letting your Spirit grow us and develop these things in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, thank you. Thank you for praying for each other. You know, in this thing, as we're thinking about Paul and praying for the people, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, if you were like a Greek grammar expert person, as you're reading that, something sticks out. And that's that there's three verbs, action words. There is not to cease, there's giving thanks, and there's making mention. And all three of those things are what we call a present tense. In other words, it's a continuous deal. In other words, Paul didn't pray one time for the Ephesians, so I better pray for them as I send this letter off. Oh, God bless them in Jesus' name, amen. No. Paul had a prayer life of persistence. Paul had a prayer life where he learned to pray for things over and over. When we talk about continuous prayer, I'm not just talking about the 1 Thessalonians 5:17 verse that says, pray without ceasing. I know some of us, that freaks you out. You think like you're driving on the freeway and you got to close your eyes. Okay, Lord, help me today. Don't do that. Okay? But that, you know, that idea of praying without ceasing is that, you know, your whole life ought to be a conversation with God, I think. And as I go through the day, I feel like I'm constantly talking to Him. People think I'm talking to myself. I'm not. I'm talking to the Lord. But I think there's more than that. I think the idea is that this praying, it's an idea of persistence in specific things. You know, that little piece of paper that you handed off to somebody. And we're so thankful, aren't we, that they prayed for you. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that they prayed for you? What if you prayed for yourself for that thing every day this week? Do you think that would affect your life? I guarantee it would. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 11 about a fellow who went to his buddy at midnight because they had some visitors show up out of the blue, and he's pounding on the door and saying, "Buddy, I need some food. I got these visitors just dropped in on me. I'm out of food and help me." And Jesus said, "Well, you know, the friend isn't going to get up and help the guy just because he's his friend. He's going to say, "Buddy, come back tomorrow for Pete's sake. You know, kids are all tucked in bed and I'm not going to move. Forget it. I'm too comfortable." And Jesus said, not because he's his friend that he'll get up, but because of the persistence that he will get up. And gang, I'm not talking about that you have to be annoying to God. Because you know what? I don't think you can be. You are his kids. And I'll tell you what, I'm learning as a parent of teenagers, I love it when my kids talk to me. I absolutely love it. I cherish it. And the Father loves it when you talk with him. It's not about bugging God. It's about being persistent. Are there things, and gang, don't fall into the trap of praying for the phone book, because that's what will happen if you're not careful. You start praying for this friend and that friend and this friend and that friend and this friend and that friend. I should pray for everybody in church. And I better write all their names down. And then I better do this and I do that. And the trap is that you end up praying for the phone book. You might as well. You will spend your entire rest of your life going through the phone book praying for people. But I don't think it hurts to whittle it down to some very select few and pray regularly, daily, and watch what God is going to do. You just watch. Jesus said in Luke 11, 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask." And that's the idea of continually asking. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, continually seek, and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." I hope that we learn. I want to grow in this language of prayer. I don't want to be a stranger. I don't want to be a foreigner to prayer. I want God to deepen me in my prayers. And I'm not just praying against stuff. And I'm not just praying for stuff to be taken away. But I'm praying for God to fill things. I'm praying for God to build things. Now, back to Ephesians. And so he says in verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, he's praying to God the Father. That's who Jesus taught us to pray to. We address the Father when we pray. Two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents. At bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new Nintendo. I pray for a new VCR." His older brother leaned over and nudged his younger brother and he said, "What are you sounding your prayers? God is in deaf." And the little brother replied, "No, but Grandma is." We don't pray to Grandma. You don't pray to the people in your small group. You don't pray to the person that's holding your hand. You're praying to the Father. We pray to the Father. And he says, this is part of his prayer, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, let me define, chew on some of these words with you. The spirit of wisdom. Now, when he talks about spirit, it could be talking about an attitude. That God may give you the attitude of wisdom and revelation. That could be, the word is used that way. He could be talking about the spirit as the Holy Spirit. And that fits too, because the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, who shows us things. I kind of like the idea. Some of the translations just use this word as spiritual, that he may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation. And that kind of covers both of them. Wisdom. I could read you a long definition. Let me just say this. I think wisdom is practical knowledge. It's not just knowing stuff. It's knowing what to do with it. I mean, it's not just reading the manual of how to fix the car. It's the guy who actually knows how to fix the car. There's a big difference, you know. There's a great big difference. I'm a guy who reads manuals, you know, but the guys I take my car to are the guys who knows how to fix them. But he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The word revelation means an uncovering, opening something up, something that was covered and pulling the covers. I'm revealing something, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, wisdom and revelation are the things like, what do I do here? What do I do here in my life? Well, you need wisdom and revelation. Because you need to know, you need to be a little smart about what you're doing. And you need a word from God. That's revelation. So when you're wondering, what in the world should I do in this situation? And I think more than a few of us are in situations like that in our lives. Paul says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it says, in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge. There's several Greek words that are translated knowledge. This one is an intense knowledge. This one is experiential knowledge. Knowledge by experience. A knowledge by experience of God. And the way this little phrase works out is that God gives you wisdom and revelation as you grow in your experience with God. That's the idea here. So he's praying that they'll have a deeper experience with God so that they receive this wisdom and revelation. That's the way this verse is laid out. And he says, one more little bit here, that the eyes of your understanding, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is blah, 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 blah. He prays that their eyes would be enlightened, that the lights would be turned off, that blind eyes would see. And the way I want to just wrap this up is this. He prays that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that God would give you that, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, this is not a stupid church that he's writing to. We have some letters written to stupid churches, immature churches, not very godly churches. But frankly, the Corinthians were falling into that category. The Ephesians were not a stupid church. The church at Ephesus was quite a wonderful, godly church. Paul also spent the most time there of any other church. He was there for like 3 years in Ephesus. And when he was there in Ephesus, people were trained, people were raised up, people were sent out all across what was called Asia Minor or modern Turkey. The entire region was reached with the gospel because of this church. This is not a stupid church. This is not an ignorant church. This is a church who spent years with Paul. Whoa! And in fact, right now their pastor is Timothy. I mean, whoa! This is an awesome church. And yet, basically, what Paul's saying is, I hope you keep growing. I pray that you become wiser. I pray that God reveals things to you. I pray that your eyes would be enlightened. And here's the deal, gang. There is a huge trap that I fall into all the time. I've been a Christian now for 35 years. Yes, I am. I'm quite the spiritual one. People call me pastor. Some people call me reverend.
Yeah, everybody that knows me goes, "Boy, that's a bunch of baloney."
But gang, I fall into this trap all the time of thinking I've arrived. I've done X, Y, and Z.
One more is there. So let me tell you, poor little peons, about God.
Sometimes it'll happen when you've done something that you really thought you should be doing, you know, and you know, I ought to be reaching out more, and so I finally start reaching out.
I've arrived.
Some of you, it might happen the first time you go on a mission trip, and you think, "Boy, that was hard." How many of you have been on mission trips? You remember your first mission trip? What a terrifying experience it was.
What am I doing? Oh, I gotta die.
Well, maybe you didn't think that. Maybe some of you just laughed your way through it. But then you do it and you go, Oh, that wasn't so bad. Now I'm one of the ones who have done it. Maybe for some of you it was that first time you read through the Bible. Because you always held that up. There's like, "Oh, I can never read all the way through the Bible." And then you just started and you kept reading and you kept reading. And then you found out you did it. And you go, "Whoa, I'm done.
I know it all."
Let me tell you, you haven't even begun. And yet I'll tell you, after you do it 5 years in a row, you start thinking you're somebody. And you haven't even begun. Read the Bible 10 years in a row. Boy, you can even point out passages to people in the Bible. You haven't even begun. Gang, I pray that we realize how much more we all have to grow. I remember when we watched the first movie of the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Rings movie. It went on and on and on. And believe me, I liked the movie. It was a great movie. But boys, it went on and on and on. And you know, Frodo and his companions, they have this little adventure here, and they fight evil bad guys. And the end of the scene, you go, "Boy, they survived." You know, now, did they reach Mordor yet? You know, have they reached Mordor? And they climb over the horizon, and then, no, they're not even close. You know, there's that evil eye staring at them way away, far away. And I remember at the end of the first movie, I think, "Well, now are they going to get to Mordor?" No, I still got two more movies to get through. At 3 hours each. We haven't arrived. And this ought to be our prayer too, that our eyes would keep being opened. That God would give us revelation. God would give us wisdom. Because, gang, there's so much more to go. So much more to go. Further in and further up. Let's stand and pray.